Good morning, friend. Take your Bible and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading once again with verse 15. We've been wading through 15 and 16 on our way through the rest of the chapter, and if we don't get a move on, we're never going to make it. I'm not in a speed thing here, not under any particular time pressure, but at the same time, I don't want us to get bogged down so that you lose sight of what the text, what the passage has been about. Remember, 1 John is geared toward improving, establishing, and improving our fellowship with God, all right? You'll notice verse 15 begins with a command, love not the world. You don't love the world. Don't do it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You take a man, you take a life, male or female, doesn't make any difference, who is eaten up with, consumed with, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and you will find that it backs up what it says back in verse 15. There's no room in that individual's life for love of God. For the love of God must be preeminent. It must subsume all other things. It must have the preeminent position. If it is not in that position in the heart and the life of a believer, it is because he has filled his life with other things. And in this case, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And now for today's study, let's look at verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Once again, we come to that word, world. We've seen it five times previous to verse 17, and here in verse 17 we find the sixth occurrence of the word world. Let me give you once again a definition if you're just joining us, or if, for that matter, just consider it review. The world, put that in quotes, the world, by definition, the aggregate, the sum total of things earthly, goods, values, riches, pleasures, philosophies, which stir desire and seduce from God and hinder the cause of Christ, the world. It's a system, you see. We're not talking about blue sky, running water, beautiful flowers, and singing birds. We're not talking about the world in that sense. We're not talking about the earth, the planet. We are talking about the world system, that system of philosophical belief and values and morality that are exhibited, that is exhibited, by those who do not know Christ, who are in a state of disobedience to the Word of God, the world. Now, you will notice in verse 17, the world passeth away. You will notice at the end of the word pass, there is the suffix eth, passeth. Indication in the English of something that is obvious in the Greek. The Greek tense would read like this, and the world is passing away. It is in the state, it is in the process of passing away. It's winding down. It's interesting. It's interesting. When you look at the world system as you would see it recorded in history, and I don't mean by the revisionists who are busy trying to rewrite human events to suit their own taste or the goals of some social engineering project, but if you look at history, you will find the history of the world system has been one of decadence. It has been one of devolution as opposed to evolution. If you go back, you will find, for instance, if we look at the Greek culture, you'll find there were standards of excellence that were upheld, that were promoted, that were honored. Standards of excellence that today are looked down on and kind of ridiculed as being unnecessary. And I mean, come on, excellence in terms of honorable behavior, in terms of civil service, in terms of patriotism, in terms of morality, in terms of moral purity, didn't have anything to do per se with religion, but it did have to do with what man conceived of himself as being possible to do, to be. When you look at the Greek culture, you find that they were eaten up with, they were given over to the pursuit of the perfect man. A man who could write poetry, who could play an instrument, who could give a dramatic oration, who could take the pulpit, take the lectern in a public forum, who could lead an army, who could guide the growth of a city, who could plant crops, who could raise children, who was a good parent, a good father, a good husband. That's what they were looking for. The idea of the ideal man, a perfect man. Look how we've fallen from that. You say, well, it's just different society. No. The world system. Watch down through the years, through the centuries, as man's expectation of man has deteriorated. At one time, the humanist, the pre-humanist era, whatever you want to call it, the idea was man was basically good. But as the First World War pointed out, there was something wrong with that idea. And if that were not clear enough, World War II came along and blew it out of the water. Man was not basically good. Man was capable of mass murder, of final solutions. Man became the object of discussion of man's inhumanity to man. And after a while, the expectation of the coming of a golden age of man has rotted, has deteriorated, brought on by the dry rot of reality. The human condition, and history bears it out, is very much in accord with what the Bible says man is. Well, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. It's interesting. You look at the lives, listen to the claims of some of the great sports figures, the sports idols, as they in interviews have boasted of their sexual prowess. Comes to mind a certain basketball professional who claimed to have had sex with some 14,000 women. I mean, that kind of beggars the imagination, and at the same time, Christian ought not to let his imagination run wild with him there, but where are they now? Well, if I'm not mistaken, he's an old man, and he's lost it. Has all the appeal of the geriatric ward. What happened? He got old. It's passing away. It's passing away. The femme fatales, the babes, the sex goddesses that stirred the lust of generations of men, where are they now? Old folks' homes? Where are the women who just, fried the imaginations of the men in the 50s? Where are they now? Of the 60s? Of the 70s? What happens? Gravity steps in. Figures sag. Wrinkles appear. Hair turns gray. Facial features sag. Yeah. It's passing away. It's passing away. Show me a man who spends all his time amassing great wealth. Where is it? Where is it? Where'd it go? It's axiomatic. One man, a man of one generation, will spend his life amassing a fortune. He becomes a wealthy man. His children do pretty well in maintaining that fortune. But his grandchildren will spend that fortune. And it's gone. It's gone. Pretty much disappears. Spent. Passing away. The goods, the values, the riches, the pleasures, the philosophies, oh yeah, it's interesting. It's interesting. I'll throw a little bit out here. You, when you tune into this, you never know what you're going to hear on this program. There's a lot of variety here, if you'll take the time to notice. Take, for instance, the theory of evolution. That's almost a joke, the theory of evolution. You'll not get it from a secular source, but if you take the time to check the old textbooks, you will find there is and never has been any single theory of evolution. There are myriads of theories of evolution, and one after the other, as they are propounded, they become discards. Darwin's original theory of evolution is not taught anymore. He believed in a thing called pangenesis. You'll never hear that being taught in an enlightened college classroom. Lamarck, in his Lamarckian theory of evolution, desire being the cause of evolution. You say, what? Oh, yeah. Yeah, see, you probably haven't heard this one either, but there was a fellow named Lamarck. Because they say, they do say this, that sheep are related to giraffes. Originally, everything ran around about size sheep. Sheep got too thick, ate all the grass. One sheep happened to notice there's green stuff growing on the trees, and so they began to browse on the branches, on the leaves on the trees. After a while, they had eaten everything they could reach, and so they stretched. And as they stretched, they found that they could get more leaves, and generation after generation of these smarter sheep-sized animals began to find their necks were longer, and so desire, need, became the driving force of evolution. So after a while, as more and more of them got longer necks, there were others who had to stretch further, and so, ta-da, that's how giraffes came into being. Now, does that sound like science or a fairy tale? But at one time, it was the cutting edge of scientific philosophy and thought. It's passing away, my friend. Wake up to that fact. The world is passing away and the lust thereof. But, and here's the contrast, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. My friend, you cannot do the will of God. You cannot talk in terms of eternal life and abiding forever if you don't know what the Bible says. You can't do the will of God if you don't know the will of God, and you can't know the will of God without knowing the Word of God. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Fellowship with God? Yep, we saw in the earlier part of chapter 2 that fellowship with God is hinging upon our obedience to the Word of God. You see it underlined here, doing the will of God in abiding forever, joined hand in glove. Well, once again, I find my time is gone. I hope this has been beneficial to you. I hope you get into the Word of God. Time's gone for today. I hope you'll join me on the next broadcast as we continue our study of 1 John. See you then.